might go and how that gathering might feel if at some point mother says to child or child to mother, "Do you love me?" The other one would, of course, say, "You know that I love you. I mean, that's why we're together. That's why I made time for you today. That's what we're doing here." And then a moment later, the question comes again. "Yeah, I'm grateful for this time together, but what I want to know is, do you love me?" And again, the response may come back, "You know that I love you, don't you? I mean..." And the third time the question comes, "Listen, what I really need to know from you right now is this. Can you just tell me, do you love me?" It would be troubling, would it not? It would cause us to wonder if something had happened or not happened, as the case may be, to cause a problem in the relationship that called our love into question for that person. And it would make us wonder what we would have to do to remedy that situation. However unsettling or uncomfortable it might be to imagine that, it was infinitely more so for Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee on that morning so long ago. The one who asks him not once or twice but three times, "Do you love me?" is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Peter's case, he did not need to wonder what had happened to cause the question to arise. It hadn't been many days since Peter had found himself hovered over a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And three times there he was asked about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and three times he denied that he even knew the Lord. Now, here in the early morning, there is that familiar smell of charcoal fire in the air, and three times again he's asked about his relationship with Jesus. This time he's asked by Jesus. Though Peter had three times denied the Lord here in this immediate context, it seems that he had also defected from the Lord. He had returned to his career as a fisherman, or attempted to anyway, rather than fishing for men as Jesus had called him to do. But though Peter seems to have given up on Jesus, Jesus had not given up on Peter. He sought him out. He called him out. And rather than condemning him for his failures or questioning him about his reasons for denial or defection, Jesus asked him one question three times: "Do you love me?" I think if we're honest, we would say that love is one of, if not the primary motivators of our lives. If we were to set out to compile a list of all the songs and the books and the movies and the works of art that have love as their theme, I think it would be easier to list the ones that do not have love as their theme. It's love that makes us do what we do. It's love that makes us refrain from doing the things that we don't do. And in the thrice repeated question to Peter, we discover that love is the key both to our failures and our successes in life. There are at least three discoveries here in this text that I want us to examine this morning as we consider this question: do you love me? Number one, misdirected love can lead to spiritual failure. Misdirected love can lead to spiritual failure. In order to understand the first question that Jesus asked Peter in our text, we need to remember what happened leading up to this moment. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and the disciples were gathered together for the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You will all fall away because of me this night." And Peter was the one who opened his mouth before he engaged his brain. And he said, "Even though all of these guys might fall away from you, I will never fall away from you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, Peter, this very night before a rooster crows," in other words, before the sun comes up, "you will deny me three times." And Peter, listen, Peter did the thing we can never do, and that's to disagree with what the Lord says you're going to do, right? I mean, the Lord says, "You're going to do this," and Peter says, "You got it all wrong. Even if I have to die with you," he said, "I will not deny you." And we know how that ended. Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus went to the cross. He died alone. And he was raised from the dead. And after the resurrection, the report comes back to Peter that the tomb is empty. Peter runs to the tomb. He investigates it personally. He sees the risen Jesus in the company of the other disciples on more than one occasion, perhaps even once on his own, as some New Testament passages seem to imply. But there was another encounter that had not yet taken place that had been promised. Jesus had told them, after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. They haven't encountered him in Galilee yet, and that's where they are in this passage. And the women came to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. They were met by angels there who said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Special message for Peter. The Lord wants to see you in Galilee. Peter knew he had an appointment with the risen Lord. Maybe he feared that. Surely we've all been called by someone saying, look, I need to see you about something, and you don't look forward to that encounter because you fear that it could be bad news. Peter feared perhaps that in this encounter he would have to give an account for his denial of knowing Jesus. For reasons that are unknown to us, the disciples are waiting in Galilee. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And by that, it seems not that he's just saying, oh, look, let's go do something with the few hours of time we have here. But rather, he says, I'm going back to being a fisherman. Abandoning the mission to which Christ had called him. Returning to his former career. Now, these things precede the encounter that we find here in our text. And after coming ashore and having breakfast with the Christ whom he had denied, Peter finds himself in this private conversation. And the first question that Jesus asked him is this, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, biblical scholars are divided as to what these are. There are many who believe that Jesus is asking, in light of Peter's bold claims when he said, you know, though everyone else may deny you, I won't, that what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, do you really think that your love for me is stronger than all of these guys' love for me? Do you love me more than these love me? Now that you've failed me repeatedly. There's certainly a strong possibility that that's what Jesus was saying. However, it's just as likely that these refers to the immediate surroundings, all the trappings of fishing, boat, nets, 153 large fish that Jesus himself has provided for Peter and the others. And so the question then may be, Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than you love boats and nets? And do you love me more than you love these smelly fish or the money that they're going to bring you in the market later today? I tend to think that the argument is stronger for that latter interpretation given the immediate context. However, in either case, the point is somewhat the same. Do you love anything more than you love Jesus? And do you recognize how imperfectly you love him? On the first interpretation, do you love me more than these guys do? What's in view is Peter's denials. And on the second, what's in view is his defection. Either way, it comes down to an issue of misdirected love. When it came time for Peter to boldly declare his faith in the Lord Jesus in the high priest's courtyard, just as he said he was going to do, he was prevented from doing so by a misdirected love. In that instance, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? Peter says, I don't even know the guy. Eventually, the Bible says that he swore. And essentially, what he's saying is, if you'll forgive the expression, he's saying, I'll be damned if I know him. He's cursing his relationship with Christ. Why is he doing that? Because in that instance, Peter loves his own life more than he loves Jesus. It was for fear of what danger could befall him there if he was known to be a follower of Christ. And so because he loved his own life more than he loved Christ, he denied knowing him. He boasted previously that he was willing to die for Jesus. But when the screws get tightened in that moment of opportunity, he chose to live for himself rather than to risk dying for Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. He calls us to love him first and foremost with a depth of affection that's so great that it makes all other loves in life appear as hatred in comparison. This is the Jesus who said, and we have the audacity to read it on Mother's Day, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In the book of Revelation, the faithful martyrs are said to be those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even when faced with death. But Peter's failure in his denials was that he did love his own life when he was faced with death, more than he loved the Lord Jesus. Knowing that the risen Lord was intent on a private encounter with him, perhaps fearful of that, Peter opted to set sail and go back out fishing. It hadn't turned out well. First day of the new fishing business, and the nets are empty after being out all night. In fact, had the Lord not shown up and graciously and miraculously provided a catch of 153 large fish, this new fishing enterprise would have failed immediately. Jesus was reminding Peter what he said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Peter's love for fishing and love for the worldly comforts that fishing afforded him threatened to usurp his love for Jesus. That misdirected love led to his failure in his defection from the Lord's mission. Friends, we find the same thing true in our own lives. When we love our lives, we love things in our lives more than we love Christ, it leads us to spiritual failure every time. And in those moments, Christ comes to us in his grace and confronts us with the hard question, whatever these things are in our lives, he asks us, do you love me more than these? And if the answer is no, and we have fallen into idolatry, and spiritual failure has already happened. Misdirected love leads to spiritual failure. We see it in Peter's life. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. But secondly, we discover here that love for Christ is the qualification for spiritual service. Imagine all the things that could have been said or asked in that encounter between Jesus and Peter. I mean, I've got a few questions of my own that I wish had been asked. I'm planning to ask them when I get to heaven and see Peter. Peter, what was the deal with the fishing, man? What was the deal with the denials? You know, and you know what he'll probably say? Hey, what was the deal that time that you had that opportunity and you blew it? Okay, we'll shut up. All right. Fair enough. Let's move on. Jesus could have said, Peter, why'd you deny me? Peter, listen, I told you that you were going to do this and you didn't listen to me. You argued with me. You said, no, I'm not going to do that. Peter, why did you walk away from serving me when you knew I wanted to? You knew I wanted this encounter and you got in a boat and went out fishing? Peter, you really let me down. I hope you notice that none of those things were said by Jesus. He didn't say any of that. Instead, three times, just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, so Jesus three times asked him to reaffirm the relationship that he had denied. Three times he says, do you love me? You know, often we hear a big deal made about a nuance here in the Greek text. And if you've been in church or Sunday school for any time at all, you've probably heard this. As you know, there are four Greek words that can be translated as love, three of which occur in the New Testament. Two of them occur here in this text. When Jesus asked Peter the first and second time, do you love me? The word he uses there is the word agape, which is often described as the highest form of love, unconditional love, a divine love that has its source in God himself. And so Jesus is saying, do you agape me? And Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but the word that Peter uses is the word phileo. And that word has a sense of the love between friends or brotherly love. It's why we call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, shove, I think, is the city of brotherly love, because phileo, from Philadelphia, phileo means, it's like brotherly love. So, the observation is often made that Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me in the highest and truest sense of the word? And Peter's response is said to be something like a cool and reluctant confession. Well, Lord, I mean, I really like you. I mean, we're friends and all that. It reminds me, hearing this reminds me of, like an adolescent boy who pours his heart out to the girl of his dreams only to hear back from her, well, you know, I like you, but not in that way. I think I'd rather us just be friends. Well, and so then the third time, when Jesus says, do you love me? He uses Peter's word. He says, do you phileo me? And this time again, Peter responds with phileo. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend or a brother. Now, I can't tell you how many sermons and Bible lessons I've heard making much of this sort of exegetical ping pong back and forth between Peter and Jesus. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what's going on here in the text. It's an accurate observation that alternating words are used, and there can be subtle differences in those words and the kind of love that they describe. But I think the point is pressed further than the text allows. In fact, what we find in our study of the New Testament and other Greek writing is that these words are often used interchangeably. And John seems to have something of a penchant for using a variety of words to describe the same thing. In fact, in this text alone, he uses two different words for sheep, two different words for tending, two different words for knowing. And if the point of the two different words for love is accurate, then we should also press the meaning of these other pairs of words, but we don't, because we know that's drawing more from the text than is really there. We recognize it with the words for feeding and the words for sheep, but the sermons are better and the Sunday school lessons are better when we press the point on the love matter. Well, furthermore, notice that when Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Peter's response is not no. It's yes. Yeah. So, Peter, do you agape me? No, but I phileo you. No, he says, do you agape me? Yes, you know that I phileo you. He's affirming. I do love you in that way. In fact, I love you even like you're my own brother and best friend. He's elaborating on the agape love that he has for Jesus. And so he's affirming that. And then finally, you know, I would say, isn't it always just like Jesus to lower the bar? You know, like, do you agape me? No, I phileo you. Do you agape me? No, I phileo you. Well, listen, if phileo is all I can get, Peter, I'll take it. Do you phileo me? I mean, Jesus never lowers the bar, does he? No. He never says, well, if that's the best you can do, that'll have to do. No. So that I don't think that that's what's going on here. So having ruined a good many sermons that I myself have preached and a good many Sunday school lessons, what exactly is going on here? It's simply this. That if Peter's going to be restored from his threefold failure of denying the Lord, there must be a reaffirmation of his undeniable love for Christ. If Peter's going to be of any use to Jesus in the furtherance of his kingdom, then the first criteria and qualification for service is that he must love the Lord Jesus above all else. As Gabeline put it so long ago, he says not to Peter, art thou wise, or learned or eloquent, but lovest thou me? In spite of all of Peter's faults and failures, there's room for him in the service of King Jesus if only this condition is met. There's not a different condition for us, not a different set of criteria or qualifications. What qualifies a man to be a pastor? Is this seminary education? Mastery of certain academic degrees? What qualifies a person to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a member of a church committee? What qualifies a person to be a witness for Christ, a volunteer on a mission trip or ministry project? What are the criteria? Is it reading the right books, going to the right conferences, achieving certain accomplishments? Friends, it's possible to do all of that. Read the right books, go to the right conferences, get the right degrees and so on. It's possible to do all of that and not even be saved. So, while we acknowledge that certain tasks in ministry require varying skills or competencies, there is no substitute for this baseline qualification that we must love the Lord Jesus first and foremost. Do you love me is his question. Whether you're a new believer, a lifelong follower of Jesus, or one who's recovering from a spiritual disaster, do you want to serve the Lord? There's one question on the entrance exam. Do you love me? I got to be honest with you. There are days when I don't love the ministry. Usually it's only on days that end in Y, but no. They end like this, why? There are days it's hard to love the ministry. And if what keeps me going is that I love being in the ministry, I was done a long time ago. And listen, I love you all. But some days you can be hard to love. I know that because some days I'm hard to love. And if our service is dependent on how much we love the service or love the people we're serving, then we won't get a lot done. But Jesus doesn't say to Peter, hey, Peter, how do you feel about sheep? Peter, how do you feel about feeding? He didn't ask that question. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Service to Jesus is not anchored in the love of service, though that's important. It's not anchored in the love of others, though that is necessary. Those things are secondary and can only flow out of our love for Christ. And so before asking any other question to qualify someone to serve Christ in his kingdom, the first question is this: do you love Jesus? And if the answer to that question is no, then nothing else matters. Do you love Jesus? No, but I have a PhD in applied dogmatics. Disqualified. Do you love Jesus? No, but I'm a great people person and I can do a lot of things. You know, no. Don't call us, we'll call you, right? I mean, do you love Jesus? No, but I can do amazing things. No. If the answer to the first question is no, nothing else matters. And that brings us to the final discovery that I'm going to point out today in our text. And that is that love for Christ is manifested in concern for his people. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times Jesus gave him the opportunity to reaffirm his love. Three times Jesus recommissioned Peter to serve him. And the service that he calls him to is described in verbs and not nouns. In fact, they're action verbs and not passive verbs or verbs of being. If you love Christ, there's something that is to be done for him out of the overflow of that love. And the service that Peter is called to do is to give care to the Lord's people. Verse 15. He says, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he says, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. The word that's translated for tend there twice, verse 15 and verse 17, is a Greek word that means to feed as a shepherd feeds his sheep. Hence, some translations say here, feed my sheep. Feed them, tend them, lead them, care for them. If we say we love the Lord, that's how he expects us to show that love. In this commission, we're reminded of how the Lord views his people. They're a flock of sheep, little lambs that he loves and he promises to care for. And they belong to him. He says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Jesus calls us his own. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Those words help fill out the meaning of what he's saying to Peter here. He's saying, Peter, listen, my work now is your work. You carry on my job, and let me do my work through you. I died for this flock. I laid down my life for this flock because I'm the good shepherd. And I entrust my flock now to you, and I will preserve them for all eternity. No one will ever sever them from me, and I'm going to use you in that task. Feed them, but they're not yours. Feed them, but remember that they belong to me, he says. They're not yours to do with whatsoever you choose. They're my sheep, Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, he said in John 10. So when you're feeding them, you feed them with that Galilean accent. You feed them with that word of Christ, because that they know. That's what their diet is attuned to. You come along feeding them some other thing besides the word of Christ, they won't know that. They won't follow that. They know my voice and they follow it. So feed them my word. The late Howard Hendricks, famous professor at Dallas Seminary, I heard him say on one occasion, there's only two things on this planet that will last forever: the word of God and the souls of men. So he said, why would you invest your life in anything else but the nurture of souls on the word of God? That's what the Lord calls Peter to do here. It's what he calls us all to do. Care for those for whom he cares. Tend to his sheep out of love for him and in his love that flows through us. How shall we tend to them? We nurture their souls on his word. We're not all preachers, we're not all teachers, but we're all fed by his word, and so we can all feed others with his word. It's the most caring thing that we can do for another Christian. We come alongside of them, we direct their hearts and hopes to the word of God. In good times, we rejoice with one another. We say, let's praise God together based on the promises of his word that have come to pass in our lives. In bad times, weep with one another, and we say, let's look together to this faithful God and his sovereign plan for us and see what he's promised to do in and through us. That's something that all of us and each one of us can do and must do for one another. Love for Christ fuels us in that task. The sheep belong to him, and we feed them not because we love sheep or because we love feeding, but because we love Christ. I was just thinking this morning about that. How many times that my wife says to me, will you walk the dog, please? I don't like that dog. I didn't want that dog. I still don't want that dog. If you want a dog, come see me after the service. But we'll keep it a secret. Don't say anything to your mother about this. All right. Will you walk the dog? I don't like the dog. But I love her. And I will walk the dog because I love her. And she loves the dog. All right? Jesus says, feed my sheep. You say, I don't like feeding too much. That's like, can we talk about another? Can I get another job description? How about, can I administrate the sheep? Can I organize the sheep? Can I count the sheep? Can I do some other thing maybe that doesn't even involve sheep? Can we talk about elephants or camels? Because I'm not into sheep. He says, look, my thing is sheep. Peter says, my thing's fish. Jesus says, my thing's sheep. And I love them. I don't love them that much. It's all right. Do you love me? Oh, yeah, I love you. All right, then my thing's your thing. Feed my sheep. Are you a new Christian? You have a burning desire to serve the Lord? Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. It's starting to dawn on you that you want to spend the rest of your days doing something that you know will matter for all of eternity. Maybe you've failed the Lord significantly. Listen, let's be honest, we all have, right? And we all will. And in those moments when we're recovering from that, we might think that we're useless to the Lord. And maybe we've gone on off of mission and retreated to our own agenda, as Peter did with his fishing, and you think, oh, there's no way he can ever use me again. Well, friends, in whatever state you find yourself in as a follower of Christ, a fledgling one, a faithful one, or a failed one, he comes to you with a singular question: do you love me? And if the answer to that question is yes, then there is no limit to how he might use you to serve him by giving care to others in his name. So do you love him? If the answer to that question is no, he already knows it, and you don't have to hide it or cover it up. And maybe you haven't come to know him yet. We began this service today with a reading from Isaiah 40. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's what God has promised to do for you in Christ and more. If you turn to him as your shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life in death for you, that he might save you from sin and reconcile you to the God who made you. The one who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you anyway. You might say, well, look, let's talk about do I love him later. The question is, does he love me? The Bible tells us that he does. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for you in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he's already shown you that he loves you. He asks you today, do you love me? He longs for you to live in that love, to show that love to others through your life as you come to know him and live for him, and fall in love with him and serve him out of that love. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we hear the voice of Christ calling us today in whatever state we find ourselves in. And the question he asks is, do you love me? Lord, in this moment now of silent commitment and response, give words to our hearts that we might honestly answer the question Jesus is asking.